Happy Mother's Day. Did you all give your mom a nice Mother's Day gift?
Not yet.
Not yet. Huh. I gave my wife a wonderful Mother's Day gift. I have to confess, it's just wonderful. I'm just the best husband to give her this wonderful Mother's Day gift. I say it modestly, of course. But what I gave my wife as a Mother's Day gift this weekend was this wonderful, gorgeous men's bicycle.
Oh, wow.
Wasn't it nice? It's awesome. See, he even agrees. So how is this a gift for Lynn, you ask? Well, I've been driving her bike for a couple of years. Now she can drive her bike. We can drive together. Isn't that wonderful? And I also got her a Tim Hortons coffee. So we're even. No, it is great. Mother's Day is a great time. There's some wrong thinking about Mother's Day. There's often wrong thinking. I find that there's a lot of wrong thinking. And Romans tells us that we change who we are by renewing our thinking. And when our thinking goes wrong, very often I find as I meet with people and I look at their lives and things are wonky in their lives and everything's going wrong, I find that the thinking went wrong first. And once thinking goes wrong, then after that, everything else goes wonky. So when we go to cross-culturally, as you may or may not know, my wife and I spend a fair bit of time in Africa. And Lord willing, we'll be back there again. And I like asking the question sometimes over there. And the question is this: are you a complete person even if you're not married? And the culture we go to over there, they've answered the question. These are the leaders we're talking to. They said, no, you're not complete. You have to be married in order to be complete. Sarah's from there. She can verify. It's true. Amen, she says. And so it's interesting. So when we've addressed with them and we talk with them, I says, I guess the Apostle Paul just wasn't complete because he wasn't married. They go, well, he was the exception. Oh, okay. I guess Jesus wasn't complete because he wasn't married. I said, well, Jesus was God, so he's the exception. I said, okay, so if you can find the exception to every single case, then I ask this question. Scripture tells us that when we have Christ, we have everything. So I guess you're saying that if you're not married and you're not complete, that Jesus is not enough for you. And there's no debating that or getting around it. Jesus is enough or he's not enough. Married or single, single, married, single again, either Christ is enough or he's not enough. Christ is enough. So then we ask the question, are you complete if you don't have children? And very often we get the answer right there, no, you're not. So then I like to ask the question, okay, so if you have one child, then you're complete. Well, that's a good start. They say, but you need more. It says, okay, at what stage are you complete then? At
nine kids.
I think nine is a perfect number. I always wanted nine kids. I agree with you. Nine, it's a baseball team. I mean, how perfect is that, right? So I liked asking the question, at how many kids is it that you're complete at? And when we are there and they say, how many kids do you have? We say, we have two. They kind of go, oh, only two? Oh. And they sometimes like to ask us, how do you manage just to have two? How do you manage to start and stop that it seems like this? Or how do you do that? How do you just have two kids? So then we tell them, well, we actually wanted nine. And then they start smiling. Oh, you wanted nine. Well, that's great. Now we like you more because you wanted nine. And then we say, well, Lynn actually lost 2, 3 trying to have more. Oh, then they really love us because we wanted more, we tried to have more, but it didn't work, and they just love us so much more. And they're grateful and they praise the Lord that we have two sons and we're happy and content with two sons. And I like to ask the question, if Jesus is not enough, how many kids does it take to be enough? How many does it take? You can't have enough kids for it to be enough if Jesus is not enough. And that's the issue. Whether you have kids, don't have kids, if Christ is not enough, nothing is enough. Now, I had a wonderful mother. I was blessed with my wonderful mother. And one of the things that I liked about my mom is everybody agreed with me that she was a wonderful woman. The community, places where she was, she's with the Lord now, but where she was, they agreed she was a wonderful mom, wonderful person. And so at her funeral, I spoke a few words and I says, the Bible describes my mom. And they thought, okay. I said, some of you don't know Jesus and you don't know that the Bible describes my mom. But let me tell you the words you use describe my mom. He says, she was gracious. She was compassionate. She was full of joy. She was kind, gentle. You see, in Galatians, it's called the fruit of the Spirit. And my mom displayed the fruit of the Spirit. And so as I read the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians, and people who sat there who didn't know the Lord or walk with the Lord, they recognized these traits and characteristics in my mom. And I said, let me just tell you what you were seeing in her. You thought it was my mom, but it wasn't. What you were seeing was Jesus Christ. You just thought it was my mom, because that's the only one you know. But the truth is, it was Jesus. And so then I shared another story at my mom's funeral. Why am I called David? And my mom told me at an early age why I got the name David. She says that in the family, what happened is that sometimes you had an unplanned child. And she had an uncle who had been unplanned, and they named him David. And so she says, so the custom in the family was then if you had an unplanned child, you named him David. She told me this from a young age on. And so she says, you know, I got married when I was young and naive, and like 8.99 months after their wedding day, my older brother was born, and she was struggling with everything and everything. It was hard. And then all of a sudden, whoop, she's pregnant again. And, oh, how'd that happen? And she says, I didn't know what was going on. She says, I was so overwhelmed, and I was in no place to have a second child, and I didn't want one. And as a young boy, she told me that. She says, you know something? But God gave you to me. And so from the moment you were conceived, I realized God had a plan. Because I didn't. And there you are. And we named you David. So I told the story at my mom's funeral. And throughout the body, you saw David's looking at their moms going, huh? I have quite a few cousins who are named David. So it was really neat. And these moms, my aunties came to me after, you know, I never told my kids. I says, well, why did you name him David? For the same reason. Unplanned. It's just a custom that we have in the family. So we had a good old laugh about that. And it was wonderful. But all my life, my mom told me, she hadn't planned me, but God had. And God had a purpose and a plan, and she loved me and appreciated me. See, God chooses. God chooses. You're going to have kids. You're not going to have kids. They're going to be healthy. They're not going to be healthy. They're going to live and die. God chooses. And we either will praise the Lord or we will complain. God chooses. God chooses if you're going to get married or not. God chooses if you're going to stay married. If someone dies. God never wants marriages to break up. Never. Never. But if that's where you are and you find yourself, you can still go to the Lord and God will redeem you. Because that's who He is. He's the Redeemer. And whatever situation or circumstance you're in, no matter where you are, you go to the Lord and you say, "Here I am. I will choose to trust you." And He will take everything that is you, even if it's just a mess, He will make something wonderful out of it. It's amazing to see and to behold. Amazing, amazing. But I believe this. And the important thing, when we go to Africa and we dress people, and many of them used to have very large families, and many of them were just killed, brutally killed. What hope do we give them? What hope do we give them when we are there during the time when they grieve and mourn the genocides, where some of the people have had, how many people do you need to have killed? 50, 60, 100 family members all killed in 10 days. Now you come and you have to encourage them. You know what the good news is? Jesus Christ. He is their hope. Or He's not. No different than here. Except it is so horrific. But you know something? Even in that state, it is so thrilling to hear people testify to the love of God and the hope of Christ. It is amazing. And I ask them, how do you deal with the pain? And he says, it's only as we worship the Lord and praise Him that the pain goes away. And for so many of these people, the pain is so horrific, is so intense and so long, they say, all we can do is just keep praising in order to survive. It's a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful thing. And so we can praise and wait upon the Lord. Mother's Day, the early Greeks dedicated a day to Rhea, the mother of all deities. The ancient Romans offered greetings to the great mother of God, Sibyl. Catholics celebrated Mother's Day on the fourth Sunday in Lent to honor Mary, the mother of Jesus Christ. And England's holiday was expanded to include all mothers, calling it Mothering Day. And Rob shared some of the story of Mother's Day in the West. Worst ever day Mother's gift. It's not a men's bike, really, believe it or not. It's not the worst ever Mother's Day gift. The worst ever day Mother's Day gift is something like a carpet cleaner or cleaning products, you know, like toilet bowl cleaner to give that to your mom for Mother's Day. A list of things not to get your mom for Mother's Day. That would be not there. Another thing that's not good to get would be something like a thigh master, right? I looked up worst ever Mother's Day gift, and a mother submitted a thigh master. You know, like, oh. Do you know what a thigh master is? It's this big old weird springy thing, and you squeeze it with your whatever. It's just not a gift you want to give your no. Mothers want to feel special on Mother's Day. The worst thing mothers say can happen on Mother's Day is for their kids to forget them. That's the worst thing. And it reminds us of Jesus Christ. The worst we can do is to forget Him. You know, we could argue with Him and debate with Him, but to forget Him, to ignore Him, that's the worst thing. We're talking about awesome mothering. The AWE is an acronym, and it stands for ACTS, A-C-T-S, that's a faith that acts. So we're looking at motherly, godly mothering that acts, that waits upon the Lord, and that embraces God. So acts, you do things. W, you wait. And E, you embrace God. That's the thing. And the verse we have for mothering, you see, this idea of mothers are awesome and great and wonderful and fantastic and greatly to be praised and to behold That's not a new idea, not a new concept. It's interesting, I find often on Mother's Day, mothers are deified, and on Father's Day are vilified. Fathers are vilified. And it just seems to be how our culture is. You turn on the radio, you hear stories of bad dads on Father's Day, and you turn on the radio and you hear stories of great moms on Mother's Day. Well, there's great moms and there's bad moms, and there's great dads and there's bad dads. But what we need is good parents, good moms and good dads. So when Jesus was walking on this earth and people were around and Jesus said different things, and a woman in the crowd yells out, "Boy, your mom was something awesome. Jesus, your mom is greatly to be praised. Blessed is the woman who nursed you. She is truly incredible and wonderful." Now, you can be truly an incredible, wonderful mom and have miserable kids. Sorry, Amanda. Newborn baby. And I can find people historically, biblically and historically, that have had the most fantastic moms and they had the most horrible children. Ted Bundy, serial rapist and murderer, born in a Christian home, raised in a Christian home, wonderful parents. Horrible, horrible. I can find other people who had horrible, horrible parents. Horrible parents. And they grew up to be wonderful men and women of God. There's nothing you can do to guarantee the outcome of your kids. Nothing. But you have to do everything you can to train them in the admonition and nurture of the Lord. Everything. We do it so that the Lord will say to us, "Well done." Because it's about us and the Lord. So when Jesus replies to this comment, "Boy, bless the mother who gave you birth and who nursed you." And he replies to him, "No. Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." So there we have this business of if mothering is ultimate or supreme or superior. No, the issue is, who are you with the Lord? Who am I with the Lord? Who are you with the Lord? That's the issue. Jesus loved his mom. Hanging on the cross, he was still caring for her. He says to John, "Here, this is your mom now. You take care of her." And he says to his mom, "Here, here's John. She is your son now." He loved his mom. Cared for her. But if we put mothers and mothering ahead of Jesus Christ, we miss it completely. And we lose it. So we want to learn some lessons today from a mother. And if you know who this mother is, then don't say who her kids were, but just raise your hand when you figure it out. I know who you're talking about. Okay, the mother's name was Jochebed. You guys were here in the first service, that's not fair. Don't say who it is, don't say. Okay, Jochebed. We got a few people here. Jochebed. Her husband's name was Amram. You know who it is, don't you? Jochebed, just don't say. Jochebed and Amram. Her first child was a girl. Do you know who it is? And if she was Rwandese, because the mothers there are named by their child's name. So Lynn would be Mama Tim, because her first child is Tim. So that's how their culture walks. They wouldn't even know Lynn's name. We ask sometimes, "Well, what's this guy's wife's name?" So, "I don't know. It's Mama Lynn or Mama Tim." They don't know the name. They know them completely by the children. So if you knew this woman in Africa, her name would be Mama Miriam, because her first child was Miriam. Do you know who she is? Her second child was Aaron. And her third child, Moses. Jochebed and Amram. Parenting. See, the lesson in there that I kind of like is that Sometimes I like reading stories and histories and biographies of people, and you read where they came from, where their parents are from and their family are from. And as you read their childhood and their parents and their upbringing, there's nothing anywhere that tells you what's going to happen to those kids. Nothing. But then amazing stuff happens. Amazing, amazing stuff. So if you say, well, it's just so simple, it's so basic what we're doing, it's just plain old parenting and blessing and praying. Yes. God has a plan. God has a purpose. Even Jesus' mom kept trying to promote him. Oh, do what he says, you know, over here trying to promote him, advance him. And Jesus says, okay, not yet, mom, just chill, okay? Chill. There's the mom who's trying to pick my kid. Why doesn't he get the front line? Why doesn't he get up to bat? Come on, he's the best kid there is. I hate to break it to all of you, but you don't have the best kids. We do. Grandkids, you maybe have good ones, but they're not like ours. We should be biased towards our kids. One other thing about my mom, and again, I shared this at the funeral. I have one older brother and two younger sisters. I says, this is who my mom was. I felt I was her favorite son. I was her favorite. I know I was her favorite. Number one son. Here's the interesting thing. My brother, he was her favorite son. Her number one son. My sister, she was her favorite child. Her number one child. My other sister, she was her favorite child. Her number one child. There was four of us. Every one of us felt like we were favorite and number one. Not that any of the others were less, but each of us were just so special. I prayed earlier and asked Jesus to greet my mom for me. Because she's there with him. Miriam, Aaron, and Moses. In Exodus chapter 1, verses 2 to 10, in Exodus chapter 1, all the way through to chapter 2, verse 10, we have the story of what's happening in Egypt. Children of Israel, they're in Egypt. You should read the story. Go home and read the story. Exodus chapter 1 to Exodus chapter 2, verse 10. Should I read it? No. I'm not going to read the story, but do read it. And in this story, of course, the children of Israel had gone to Egypt. Joseph had brought them there, and we know all about Joseph and the famine and all these good things. And the children of Israel are there, and it's going really, really well. Well, then Joseph dies, and the leader who knew Joseph dies too, and people forget the good news about Joseph and all these things. And children of Israel, they're just multiplying like crazy and growing and growing. And the Egyptians say, you know, this is not good. These guys all of a sudden could take us over. So they oppressed them and oppressed them. And the more they oppressed them, the more they multiplied. And so they says, this is just terrible. So they feared that these guys would join an army and defeat them from within. And so what the king decided to do, what they should do is to kill every baby boy that's born. So they told the midwives, okay, when you go and their birthing is happening and the baby comes out, if it's a girl, you let her live. And if it's a boy, you kill her. Kill him. Well, actually, throw him into the Nile. Put him into the Nile. It's interesting because Jochebed, when Moses was born, she actually put him into the Nile. But I don't think that's what the king meant, right? He said, without the basket. But anyway, so that's what was happening. Now, when our kids were born, there's a lot of people that said to us, why are you bringing kids into this world? There's enough kids already. This world is a mess. That's what people told us when our kids were born. And I would dare say that all of you with young kids have people told you that. Why are you bringing kids into the world? It's a mess. There's enough kids already. You have one, then you have two. Why are you bringing another one to the world? This world is a mess. We have enough kids already. Then you have a third one. What are you thinking? This world is a mess. There's enough kids in this world. There's always somebody who's going to tell you that. That's not the Lord. That's not the Lord. And so I can just see Amram and Jochebed saying, oh man, everybody's saying we shouldn't bring people in this world. I mean, we've got a 50-50 chance he's going to get killed right after. If it's a boy, he's going to get born. And if it's a girl, she can't even find anybody to marry because all the boys are killed. Why would anybody want to bring a child into this environment? This is an old news thing. But if you're going to trust God, God chooses. And if you're going to trust God, then trust God. And so what Jochebed does is she acts. See, faith has to act. If I believe, you can tell what I believe and don't believe by watching what I do and don't do. I can tell. See, when we go to train leaders in Africa, for example, and you have different people, different titles and positions. And I, for example, I tell them, as I can tell you, because I says, we come and we present ourselves very, very well. Here we are, neat and tidy, have all our titles and our suits. And I says, but if I want to know who you really are, I can tell anyone here. And I don't need a particular prophetic anointing to tell anybody in that room over there exactly who they are. And they go like, how are you going to do that? I says, all I need is 3 minutes with your wife and your kids. Then I'll tell you who you are. Am I right, sister? And then a lot of heads hang down after that. Oh, don't talk to my wife and kids. Huh. And our actions betray who we are. I have faith. What am I doing that requires faith? But we need to act on what God says. So here it is. Nation under siege. Jochebed and Amram say, okay, let's have another child. And or they don't say that, whatever. But they trust the Lord. And so the child is born, and she conceals the child. So she does something. She doesn't go, oh, what am I going to do? It's a boy. Oh, what am I going to do? What am I going to do? No. Jochebed realized that this is a basket case. Pretty bad. No, this is a case for a basket. So she finds a basket and she slips him into the reeds in the Nile. And in Rwanda, they have the river actually connects to the Nile River and flows through. But if you go through Rwanda, there's a lot of places where there's reeds 10, 12 feet high. And as we travel around Rwanda, we ask, what about the reeds? You know, what grows in here? What do you do in there? And we've heard many, many testimony about those reeds. This is, those reeds have saved many, many lives, because that's where we'd hide when they hunted us in the genocide. Our sister tells a story, hiding in the reeds, being protected. The story of Moses in Rwanda has a completely different impact than it does here. Do you understand? We think, oh no, she put him in the reeds. There they think, she put him in the reeds. You get that. So she puts Moses in a basket and releases him. She acts, releases him into the Nile. God expects us to do that. Whatever it is we're hanging on to, wherever our identity is, wherever our hope is, give it to him. Give it to him. Whatever, our confidence or hope. We need to act on it. We say, Lord Jesus, I'm going to trust you. In order for us to trust, we have to let go. If we don't let go, we're not trusting. So she did everything she could to protect her child, and then she put him in a basket, and she puts him into the Nile River. And says to her daughter, probably about 10, 12 years old at the time, says, why don't you go watch from a distance a bit? Just see what happens, okay? So she's instilling faith in the child, releasing the boy, and the little girl, kind of the age of this one. Come here. Can you see? And Jochebed says to her, now I want you to take the baby in the basket. Be careful when you go down to the river. Take the baby. I don't know what's going to happen. Mom, what's going to happen? I don't know what's going to happen. We're going to trust the Lord together. So take the basket and put the baby in the Nile. And then she says, really? This sounds crazy. What do you want? My little brother, you want me to put him in the Nile? Are you nuts, Mom? No, really. Just let's trust the Lord. Oh, okay. And in order to trust the Lord, we actually have to release it. Just stay here for a minute. So then she releases the baby into the Nile. And Miriam stands in the distance. Okay, can you stand over there? Up, go up there. So she's standing there. Up, 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 up. She's standing there, thank you, and watching. She's looking down on the riverbank and watching What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Mom's at home. Oh. This is what trust looks like, folks. Mom's at home. Sent the baby with the young adolescent and put the baby in the river. Anybody sees that and watches that knows there's a great deal of faith going up. Now, of course, you don't have a lot of choice, but the truth is we don't have a lot of choice in most situations but to trust the Lord. So then what does? The next thing the mother does is she waits. And so they wait. The mom's at home and she waits, and the daughter's here. She waits. I don't think mom was watching the food channel. I think she's praying. And there's the picture. You pray. You pray. You pray. You pray. You pray. And you ask the Lord, are you going to bring back my son? Or is he gone forever? And so the young lady watches. And she sees the... And then the boy starts to cry. But the boy's in the basket and he's crying. She's watching. What do I do? What do I do? He's crying. No, he's crying. What do I do? She waits. Her mom waits. The daughter's learning to wait. She waits. Don't intervene. Wait. The soldiers come. Oh, they see him. They recognize this is a boy, a Hebrew boy. What are we going to do? Then the princess comes down to bathe. Hey, look who we found. Ah! And the sister, Miriam, who's waiting, sees them taking the baby, looking at him, and she knows that she knows. From the basket to without the basket is very, very close. And so she goes down and talks to them. Says, hi. How y'all doing? I see you found a baby. Yes, we found a baby. What you going to do with the baby? He's kind of cute. I think I'd like to keep him as mine. And what does the daughter say? That's a great idea. Do you want some help with him? You want to help somebody maybe to nurse him for you and care for him? See, in the African culture, it reads like a different story because all the mums have people in the home who help them care for the babies. That's just how it is. Young mums like that idea. Am I right, my sister? They do. It's just the culture. So she says, should I get somebody that can help you with the baby? Do you think maybe I should? And the princess says, yeah, that'd be great. Do you know anybody? Yeah, I think maybe I could find somebody. And so she runs home, and who does she get? Mom. Guess what, Mom? They found the baby. And they want you to take care of him for them. Thanks. So she brings the baby home. And now the government that wanted to kill the baby is actually paying the mom to raise the baby. But she knows he's not hers. He belongs to the princess. And so she has a constant reminder. He's not mine. See, Rob introduced two babies this morning, and he made one mistake. Do you remember what you said? Belongs to. This baby belongs to TJ and Amanda. This baby belongs to Raymond and Sasha. He doesn't, actually, and you know that. But I just picked up on those words. He's not yours. The sooner you settle that, the happier you will be. He's not yours. You wait on the Lord. You wait on the Lord. When everything we do seems futile, when it seems like it's just not going to work, what do? We ask, we seek, and we knock. We pray, we pray, we pray. And as this happens, our faith grows. She released the baby. Baby's put in the river. Baby comes back. her faith grows. And her faith grows. As we release the things we hang on to, the people we hang on to, release them to the Lord, we see God moving and working, our faith grows. When we see the wheels falling off it and becoming really, really miserable, what now? Well, intervening, I've tried that, by the way, for the years, in intervening, and it doesn't work very good. But our faith grows because as we trust in the Lord. God can make men work out His will as others will wait on the Lord. Just pray. God often will turn good out of evil. He will turn good out of evil. He will. I believe this for each of us in our situation. I believe in our country. I believe in all around the world. God will turn good, will turn evil into good. The only question is anybody praying? Is anybody praying? Is anybody asking Him to turn this evil into good? So the mom goes home and waits on the Lord. Miriam is watching, and the Hebrew boys come. Hebrew boy comes. You see, when Miriam was standing there, she was standing there as a young girl. And there's another picture there of, we have to come to Christ as little children, just trusting. Why did Miriam stand there? Mom said, don't intervene. Okay, I'm going to trust Mom. As a child, we trust. And the Lord Jesus says, unless you come to me as children, you're not going to enter the kingdom of heaven. So, we have this faith that, this awe faith. We've got to get the awe slide back up here. Faith that acts. Godly mothering acts. You do what you can with what you have. Faith waits. You wait on the Lord. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Shall mount up with wings as eagles. Shall walk and not be weary. They shall run and not faint. And then the other thing that we need to do is we need to embrace God. We need to embrace God. No matter what happens, we need to embrace God. Jochebed would praise God. Why would Jochebed praise God? Well, first of all, she praised God that she went full term in the baby. And the baby was born. She says, hallelujah, I praise God. And then the baby is born and it's a boy. What's she going to do now? She could have named him David. But she didn't. She named him Moses because she released him into the reeds. But she praised God that God gave a child. And then she would have praised God that the baby was discovered. It wasn't eaten by no crocodile. Wasn't no vulturing bird that flew down and swooped him up and ate him. But was discovered by the Egyptians. And then she would have praised God for her daughter. For her daughter and how her daughter took care of Moses and cared for him and brought him back. She would have praised God and danced around the house with her daughter and praised God. Then she would have praised God that just at the right time the baby started to cry. And then she would have praised God that the princess, her heart was softened to him. She could have thrown him in the river, but she didn't. Thank you, Lord, you softened her heart. Then she would have praised God that Miriam, her daughter, found favor in the princess's eyes. Found favor. Because the child he wanted to destroy, he's now paying to raise, and he educated him. Best education in the country. The one he wanted to destroy. You see, when we go to God, He exceeds all our expectations. All our expectations. We go to Africa. And if you're tired of me saying that, that's too bad. Because we're going back. And it's painful. We did the leadership training here yesterday. And in the middle of the leadership training, I said something. And I didn't realize I said it. Everybody heard it. I hadn't noticed it. And it was pointed out to me what I'd said. What I says in the leadership training, I says, you know, we do the same thing back home as we're doing here. They all said, Do you know what you just said? You called Rwanda home. The Rwandese love that. I said, you know something? When we get back to Canada, it doesn't float so well with our kids. That same sentiment. Or with many people in our church. You know, this is home. Well, the truth is, when I'm here, I say we do the same thing when we're home over there. When I'm over there teaching it, I say, you know, we do the same thing at home. And I'm talking about here. Home. Lynn is a mom to many of you. She's a mom here in this church. We have two sons and three grandsons. And our grandsons write us a letter. Why do you go away so long? Don't you care? It's not without pain that we go. Now here's the sad thing. When we come back here, all of a sudden we have the same pain as we had when we left here. Now we want to be back there. Painful. They've asked us in Rwanda to train the next generation of leaders. There's thousands and thousands of young men and women that call her mom. It's amazing. Virtually a nation embraces her as mom. That's mom. See what happens? You give up what you really, really love. Really, really love. God says, I'm going to give you more. More. It's a beautiful thing. Still very painful. God has a plan. God has a purpose. And I've seen when parents become grandparents, sometimes all of a sudden they're grandparents, and now they can't do anything. They can't meet with people, can't go on missions, can't minister, can't do it. Why? I got grandkids. I know. Christ has called us for purpose. Yes, spending time with our grandkids is important. And we miss them. Lord willing, in about 10 days we'll have them down for a weekend and they'll be great. And we miss them. But God chooses. And as we obey and submit, He will be glorified. And no matter what it costs us, it's nothing. Nothing compared to Christ. Nothing. And I think our problem is we don't understand who Christ is or the gift that He is. Because Christ said, unless you hate father and mother. Now, He doesn't mean for us to hate our father and mother. He loved His mother. But He says, comparatively speaking, what He's saying is don't hang on to stuff and people that you can't hang on to. But hang on to what you can really hang on to. That's Jesus Christ. And forever and ever and ever we will be together. And if Jesus Christ comes home this afternoon, comes to get us this afternoon, He's going to come in the clouds, and I will not get to see Him first. My mom, who is dead, will be raised up before me. And she will go to meet Him in the skies. And she's going to come with Him together. And I'll see them at the same time. For those who are dead in Christ will rise up first. And go up to meet Him. It's the courteous thing to do. You don't have an honored special guest come and just wait at your door for him to get. No, no, you go out to meet Him. That's what will happen. All those who died in Christ beforehand will go to meet Him and we'll be together. And there's going to be a party. Mm-hmm. We'll be together forever. For those who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior, that will be the darkest day And it only seemed to be the darkest day because from there it'll just get darker and darker. See, those of us who are going to heaven, earth is the closest we'll ever get to hell. This is as close as we're going to get to hell. And those who are not going to heaven, who are living here, this is the closest you'll ever get to heaven. We're all here. Question is, where are we going? When the child grew older, she took him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, saying, I drew him out of the water. Jochebed had to give Moses away as a little child. Then later, as an adolescent, she had to give him away, give him away, give him away. That's how we need to posture ourselves. We need to be giving away constantly. And trusting the Lord. Father, I thank you that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to live and to die. You gave away your Son so that you could gain many, many sons and daughters. Thank you that you gave us your Spirit and your Word. Lord Jesus, I ask you to bless men, women, and children. Because you love to bless. And I ask you, Jesus, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven.